This morning we consider the truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven from the point of view of Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on pages 10 and 11 in the back of the Psalter. Before we read the scripture passage, we'll read the question and answers of Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, "He ascended into heaven"? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us his members. Thirdly, that he sends his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. We read from Holy Scripture, from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. This is the biblical account of the ascension of Jesus Christ in the sight of his disciples into heaven. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved, there are four great events in the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. They are his birth, his suffering and death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And as believers, we ought to think often on these four great events in the life of Jesus Christ, to meditate on them, and by faith to draw great benefit and blessing from these events. Together, they comprise the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And not one of these four works of Jesus Christ can be dispensed with. His incarnation and birth is essential so that we may have a Savior suited to meet our needs, to take the place of us as a man before God, to be God Himself, able to bear our sins. We need the suffering and the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the suffering and cross, there could be no payment for sin, no ransom for sinners, no salvation for saints. We need the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no life. We are yet in our sins. There's no assurance. There's no confidence that we could have that payment was made. But of the four events, perhaps the one most forgotten or overlooked is the one that we consider this morning, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Without it, this is the importance of it, without it, there would be no spirit, no spirit of regeneration in our hearts, no spirit working in the church to give gifts, to bring unity, to lead in truth. There would be no New Testament church. There would be, without the ascension, no Christ at God's right hand interceding in our behalf. There would be no Christ in heaven sending forth gifts into the church. There would be no King in heaven who is our Savior, ruling all things for the sake of His church. We need to meditate on and draw blessings from the ascension of Jesus Christ. For the 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus appeared unto His disciples again and again, many times. But it was clear to the disciples that things were different than before. He didn't live with them. He didn't travel with them. He didn't eat with them often. He wasn't their constant companion as He had been before His suffering. The appearances of these 40 days were mysterious appearances. He would suddenly appear, sometimes in a very mysterious way, through closed doors. And as they beheld Him and even sought to draw Him closer, He would again suddenly disappear from their sight. Now, there were two reasons that Jesus appeared to the disciples in those 40 days. One of them is given here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, when it says that after His passion, He showed Himself alive to the disciples by many infallible proofs. And the idea is that Christ appeared to His disciples to prove to them that He was indeed risen from the dead. They were the witnesses of the risen Lord. They testified to us that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. They saw Him. They touched Him. They handled Him. They held Him. They ate with him. They spoke with him. They received blessing and commission from him. Christ is indeed risen. But the other reason for these appearances, and that reason comes out in this last appearance in Acts chapter 1, is this: that Christ may teach his disciples and teach the New Testament church that things will be different now after his suffering than they were before. The disciples wanted him with them. They wanted his physical presence. They longed for him when he wasn't with them. They hurt to have him with them. And when he came, what joy filled their hearts. But there was always something mysterious. He was there, and then he was gone, again and again. And this last appearance and the ascension into heaven teaches the disciples with finality things are going to be different. Christ won't be with them physically anymore. He takes them to the mountaintop, and for the last time he's with them, and then he's gone. This morning we look at that great event, the event of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Christ's ascension into heaven. We'll notice three things: the mysterious event, the better presence, and then the constant benefits. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, we read that the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And then two men appeared to them in white apparel and said unto them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And in that gaze and that steadfast look of the disciples, there's a question, a longing question. The question is, where did he go? And the longing in that gaze is, will he come back? Can we have him here with us? Now we want to examine this morning the gaze and the question in that gaze of the disciples. Was it right? Should they have gazed up into heaven? What were they looking for? And what did the angels say? Now, first of all, it's understandable that the disciples gazed up into heaven with this question on their minds, because something that they couldn't comprehend had just happened. This is what Jesus had told them about over and over again. Immediately before his suffering on the cross in John's chapter 13 through 17, again and again, Jesus says, "I go away. I go to my Father. Whither I go, ye cannot come now," and so on. "I go to prepare a place for you." He says it over and over, and it confuses the disciples. You remember the question in John chapter 14, verse 5 of Thomas. Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The disciples are confused. They don't understand what Jesus means when he says, "I go away." And then shortly after this, Jesus dies. And then they think they understand what he means by, "I go away." They think that he meant he was going to die. But that wasn't it. Soon he arose and he came back to them. And so still they don't understand those words, "I go away." And so Jesus is with them, and he's with them again and again after his resurrection. And in this chapter, Acts chapter 1, he takes them to the mountaintop, and again he's speaking with them as he did before his suffering, of his being gone, of what they must do. He says in verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He says in verse 8, that they would receive power from the Holy Ghost and be His witnesses, and that they should proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's talking about when He'll be gone. Still, they don't know what He means. But then He takes them to the mountaintop, and while He's talking, and as He raises His pierced hands to bless them, you can see Him standing in the middle of the disciples. They're watching Him, and He begins to rise from them. Soon He's at their shoulder height. Soon He's above them, and they watch Him grow smaller in their sight till a cloud covers Him, and He's gone. He said, "I go away." And in that event, He went away. And the disciples stood gazing and wondering at what had happened. And from an earthly and a physical point of view, we can understand their questioning gaze. Where did He go? This is something like what happens after Elijah is taken up into heaven in the whirlwind with the chariot of fire. You read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. The sons of the prophets come to Elisha after Elijah has been taken up into heaven, and they say to him, "There be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And Elisha at first wouldn't let them go, and then finally he let them, and they found nothing. Very similar, isn't it? There's a physical presence. Elijah was there, and then Elijah was gone. And these men are thinking perhaps the wind caught him and threw him down somewhere else. Physical things don't just disappear. And so with the disciples, where did he go when he went behind the cloud? But they're looking at it from an earthly and a physical point of view. And we know that from the question that they asked Jesus in verse 6. They said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're thinking of the earth. They're thinking of a kingdom on earth. They're thinking of Jesus as King here on the earth. He's with us again. Maybe now He'll do it. And in the ascension, He goes away. Where does He go? Well, your children can answer that question, can't you? Where did Jesus go when He ascended in the presence of the disciples and a cloud covered Him? He went to heaven. He went to heaven. He's not floating around in outer space somewhere in His physical body, but Jesus went to heaven. And if we try and answer the question of the ascension and the gaze of the disciples simply from their earthly point of view, we won't be able to answer it, because we can't explain this in physical terms. Where did He go when the cloud covered Him? Well, His physical body dissolved. It disappeared from the earth. We have to answer the question of the ascension, and the Bible does this too, from the point of view, not of where He left the earth, but from the point of view of where He went, heaven. And the Bible teaches us to do that too. In the book of Daniel, there's a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And as I read it, you'll understand that this is a prophecy of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is what the disciples failed to see. They looked at it from their experience, from the earthly point of view, from their desire to have a kingdom here in the earth. And they said, "Wilt thou now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the scriptures teach us to look at the ascension of Jesus Christ not merely from an earthly point of view, but from the point of view of heaven. The ascension was a change of place for the human nature and resurrected body of Jesus Christ. We know that it was a mysterious body. His body after the resurrection had certain characteristics that our human bodies don't have. It was the same human body. He bore in his resurrected human body the marks of his suffering. But he could appear and disappear. He was there and he was gone. And what the disciples saw was simply a sign. A sign in two ways. First, it was a miracle. A miracle that he could move from the earthly, the tangible, what we see, to the heavenly, the unseen, the spiritual. A miracle in the transfer. But a miracle also in this sense, or a sign also in this sense, that it taught them. It taught them that Christ would no longer be with them in the earth, no longer with the church physically in his human nature, but now in his human nature in heaven. And that's Daniel. He saw one like to the Son of Man coming with the clouds to God, the Ancient of Days, and dominion was given to him over all the nations and tongues of the earth. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. He came into heaven. Now, what is heaven? Well, first of all, this heaven is a spiritual place. It's a place for spiritual beings, for God, for angels, for the souls of men, for resurrected bodies. In the second place, heaven is God's dwelling place. It's God's home. Jesus says, "I go to my Father's house, and in Father's house are many mansions." Now we know that God does indeed dwell on the earth. He's everywhere present. But Solomon, you remember, built a house for God, and he confessed in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." The earth is God's footstool. God fills the earth and the universe. But God dwells in the spiritual place, heaven. And third, what is heaven? Heaven is a separated place. A separated place. That is, between earth and heaven, there's a great divide. It wasn't always that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was communication between heaven and earth. And God came from heaven, and he walked with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had this constant living fellowship with the heavens, with the spiritual realm, with the place where God lives. But their sin created a divide, a chasm, so that now there's a break off of the communion between heaven and earth. And this is true for all of history. Our sin separates us from God. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But here's the wonderful truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is gone from the earth in the physical into heaven. And through His suffering and His death, He's closed the gap. He's built a bridge across the chasm. He's, as Hebrews put it, prepared a way and opened a way of access into the heavens, into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And that's the ascension. It's Christ joining together again, heaven and earth. Now we know, and this is our experience too, that work isn't finished yet. And that's why Christ sits in heaven now, as Daniel has it, with dominion over all of heaven and earth. The disciples asked, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Christ had another plan. And it was this, that He would go to heaven and rule from heaven. Not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And He would establish that kingdom in the earth, in the hearts of His people, by His Word and Spirit and Gospel, with power to bring under His rule all the powers of the earth. And this is what He'll do in the final day, to forever close the gap between heaven and earth. When He comes again, He'll create a new heavens and a new earth, and the heaven and the earth together will be one. The Bible presents it to us this way, by talking about heaven above and earth below and the pit under the earth. And it's not literal, but there are, in effect, three layers. The Bible presents to us a three-layered universe or creation. The spiritual realm of heaven. The spiritual realm of hell, the pit. And the physical realm in between of the earth. And while we're here on the earth, we're, as it were, caught between the two. Not the idea of dualism, but this: because of man's sin and the great divide between man and heaven, Satan has influence in the earth. And this is the work of Christ in heaven, ascended and king, to break the rule of Satan and to bring all under His dominion. And when He comes, that's what He'll do. This is what the disciples failed to see. The kingdom, the king, the exaltation of the king in His ascension into heaven. And so the angels ask, "Why stand ye gazing?" Why? What's the point of it? What the value of it? Can you explain it? There was no explanation for what the disciples did. It was wrong. The angels make that clear to them. First of all, it was unbelief. They hadn't listened to the words that Jesus Christ had spoken while He was yet with them. Second, it was disobedience. Jesus had said in verse 4 and verse 8 what the disciples should do after He was gone away. They should go to Jerusalem. They should wait there for the promise of the Spirit. And after they had received it, they should be His witnesses in the earth. They disobeyed. They stood gazing up into heaven. And also it was this, it was an unhealthy curiosity. Where did He go? They tried to delve into the hidden things of God. Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. But they were inquisitive. In their faith, they didn't trust the promises and believe the commands or follow the commands of Christ. And beloved, we are often just like these disciples. The ways of God are not always revealed to us. The purposes of God are not always known to us, but we want to delve into them. We want to doubt very often His providences and His plans. So we stand gazing into the mystery of the decrees of God, and we want answers, while the commands are clear. Go, do. But because of our curiosity, we don't obey as we should. Well, sometimes we're just like the disciples here in their longing for Christ. We long for Him. Haven't you thought that before yourself, just like the disciples here? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was here? In our life, we seem to have so many questions that we can't answer. In the church, in our families and homes, in the raising of our children, in our dealing with others, in our relation to the ungodly world, in our witness to the world. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was here, we think sometimes. We're like Job in Job 23. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might even come to His seat. Jesus seems to be absent from us. If He could just speak to our children, to our teenagers, to those members of the church that have trouble and grief for sin in their life. Wouldn't that be so helpful? And then we gaze into heaven. Where is He? Well then, beloved, like the disciples, we need to understand that in the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have a better presence than if He had stayed here in the earth. And that's what this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us. In questions 47 and 48, especially when it talks about this whole dispute over the presence of Jesus Christ. You recognize that in question 48, and these are things that come up again later in the Heidelberg Catechism when it treats the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran teachings of the presence of Jesus Christ are that He's physically present here in the earth. That at the time of His ascension, His human nature assumed divine characteristics. So that it wasn't human anymore, but it was deified. It became God. And then it could exceed spatial limitations. They teach that Christ, in His human nature, is present in the supper. Rome says the bread and the wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ. The Lutherans say His human body, His physical body is present spiritually, because He's omnipresent in His human nature. And here's the point of the Catechism in raising it here. He is not physically present with us. It's better that He's not physically present with us, because in His human nature, He is now in heaven. And that's the best place for Him to be as far as the church is concerned. The Catechism brings up this whole idea of the promise of Jesus Christ in question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? And His promise in Matthew 28 when He left at the time of the ascension was, lo, I'm with you always even unto the end of the world. And the question is this, if he's physically in heaven? How does he fulfill that promise? And the Catechism gives a beautiful answer. With respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. And this is the idea. It's better that in his body he be in heaven. Better than having 1,000 physical Christs walking on the earth, that he be in his body in heaven. Because then he comes to us in a much better way. He keeps his promise, "Lo, I'm with you." We're never alone, because he's with us. How is Christ with us? Well, he's with us, first of all, in his Godhead. That is, the one who is our Savior, the one who assumed our human nature, the one who in that human nature sits in heaven, is still God. And his Godhead is not confined to that human nature at the right hand of God. His Godhead fills it. The person who dwells in that human nature is the second person of the Trinity. But he fills not only that body, he fills heaven and earth with his presence and power. So the person who saved us, doesn't matter about his body, but the person who saved us is with us in his Godhead. And so the things that the Bible says about the omnipresence of God are true of the one who saved us. The apostle says, "In him we live and move and have our being," in Acts 16. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. The depths of the sea, thou art there. Thou art entirely acquainted with all my ways." This is the idea. Our Savior is with us in his omnipresent Godhead, and he's acquainted with our ways. He knows our ways. Then also the Catechism says he's with us in his majesty. And that gives us the idea of something royal, something glorious. It makes us think of the beauty of Christ as he received that when he ascended into heaven and was crowned and seated at God's right hand. This is the idea that the glory of Christ exalted fills the church, his bride. You find that in the book of Psalms. Psalm 45 is one of the Psalms of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 45, you read not only that the King is all glorious, but you read in Psalm 45 verses 13 and 14, "The king's daughter is all glorious. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." And Ephesians 5 puts it this way: he prepares his bride as adorned. He prepares his church as a bride adorned for her husband. Christ is with the church in his presence. Christ is with the church in his glory and majesty. The beauty of the bride is the beauty of Christ. Then also Christ is present in his grace. Now we think of the means of grace, the sacraments, and the word preached, which works powerfully in our hearts and lives to make us serve God. That's how Christ is present. But the grace of Christ is also his inner power in the hearts of each of his children. It's his kingly rule. It's the kingdom come in the hearts of his people. This is how Christ is present in the church. Paul learned this when he was afflicted. He said, Lord, take away my thorn. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's better. My grace is all you need. And then along with that, you have the Spirit. The Spirit who creates this new life of beauty in us. The Spirit who works by the power of grace in our hearts and through the preaching of the gospel and the means of grace. And Christ went to His Father so that He could send His Spirit unto us. He makes this very plain in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 7. One of these verses where He talks about His going away. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or absolutely necessary. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And this is the idea. Christ is saying, if I'm here in my human nature, I'll be with some of you a little bit, and I'll speak human words. But I'm going to go and send one whose power is not limited by a human nature and presence. The Spirit. The Spirit who will permeate the church, who will permeate the hearts and the lives of my people, whose power is irresistible. That will be better. That will be better than if Christ is here. So Christ is with us. He's with us till the end of the world. And if we, instead of gazing into heaven like the disciples, desiring and longing for Him, well, it's not wrong to long for Christ's return. But if we would look, would have the eyes of faith to see the scope of His rule here in the earth, to see the power of the Spirit at work in the church and in our lives and hearts, to see the power of the Word of the Gospel as it spread like wildfire from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, then we would see Christ is with us, and this is better. Look what the Gospel and the Spirit have accomplished. Look what God has done through the church in the history of the world. Look what He does today yet. Christ is with us. This is better. It's better for one more reason. And that's the word that the angels give to the disciples in verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. There's another reason it's better. He went away so that He might come again. The angels say, this same Jesus will come again. And that means that Jesus continues to live. He doesn't stop existing at the moment of His ascension. But this same Jesus, who lives forever, will come. And He'll come when? When His kingdom, the times and the seasons for the establishment of His eternal kingdom in its perfect manifestation are ready. That's when He will come. He goes so that He may come again. And so we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't gaze up into heaven. Jesus understands this too when He says to His disciples in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the word of encouragement for the church here below. Without the physical presence of the ascended King, Jesus Christ, God is doing this today. He's giving the kingdom to the church by His Spirit and by the power of the gospel. He's overcoming the powers of darkness in the hearts and the lives of His people. When every citizen has been gathered, Christ will come. The gulf between heaven and earth will be closed. And a new heavens and a new earth will be ushered in. Christ is ascended. And Christ's ascension means this for us too, that there are constant benefits in our life. There are three benefits of the ascension of Jesus Christ that are mentioned here in the Catechism in the last question and answer of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. And it says first that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. And it points us to one of the things that Christ continually does for us in the presence of God in His ascended being and exaltation. This, He makes intercession for us. He prays for us to God. And there's two parts to that intercession. The first is in that word advocate, as it's used in the Catechism. If any man sins, John says, we have an advocate with the Father. And the first benefit of the intercession of Jesus Christ is this, that when we sin and we repent and we pray for forgiveness, Christ also takes that prayer to God. And He says, Father, forgive them. He's our advocate. He pleads His own righteousness and sacrifice as the ground for our forgiveness before God. Believing the ascension, we believe that that's what's going on in heaven at present, continually. And then there's also this in the intercession of Christ, that He blesses us with all that we need for body and soul. We've said He's exalted as King over all. God has committed all things into His hand, and He rules all for the sake of His church. And that means this: all that you need for body and for soul, you'll receive. That's part of His intercession. He sees that God gives us what we need. The second benefit that's mentioned in the Catechism is this, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will also take up to Himself us, His members. And the idea is this, that a little bit of us, a little bit of the earth, is already in heaven. A human body, a human nature, is in heaven. And that teaches us something. It's a pledge, a promise, a guarantee that we, in our human natures, will also be taken to live with God in heaven. And then third, He sends His Spirit as an earnest. And again, you have that idea of a guarantee. There's a double guarantee here, isn't there? Part of the earth in the human nature of Christ is in heaven. It's gone across that great divide. God, Christ, took the earth to heaven. But the other way too. He sends the Spirit as an earnest. Part of heaven is sent here to the earth. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us and with us and through us. And the evidence of that is that we are those who seek the things above and not the things here on the earth. We have heavenly desires. And that's a promise. A promise that we will receive all the blessings of heaven in the future. Now these benefits are present, they're constant. And that means that all of them can be summed in one benefit, one word, and that's assurance. We don't need to gaze with questioning eyes into heaven and wonder. But the ascension of Jesus Christ means we can know with certainty our salvation. how we believe that He's our advocate, that He intercedes, that all things are under His rule for our good. We believe that in the ascended Jesus Christ, a part of us is already in heaven. And that means all of us, His people, will be in heaven. We believe in the ascension that He sends the Spirit into us now as an earnest, a down payment, a beginning. And that's a promise that we'll receive all in the final day of glory. And so, we believe the ascension, the promises. We have assurance and hope. He ascended into heaven. No need to gaze and wonder, but believe. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this glorious gospel truth. Impress it on our hearts. Give us faith to look to the ascended Christ, to believe that His kingdom is over all, and that nothing can separate us from His eternal love. In His name do we pray. Amen.